Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Good. All right, we're going to start with a time of confession. If you were here last week, then you're on the hook. If you weren't, then congratulations, you get to rest for just a second. So last week I asked you to schedule a time of Sabbath. I even had you write it down in your calendar or on the back of the bulletin. And I want you to, I won't make you raise your hands, but I want you to think for a moment, how many of you actually did it? I see a couple of people smiling and a couple of you looking really guilty, and that's okay. I did it, sort of. I had even scheduled a three-hour time block. I thought everything was going to look good, and I got about an hour of it in, and then Hannah woke up, which is totally okay. It just threw everything off, and there was not much resting from that point on. For some of us, we found it easy to do. And for others of us, it was incredibly difficult. Because for some of us, when we rest, we feel like we should be doing something more. And others of us like to rest a little too much. And that's okay too. Recording artist Bruno Mars released a song in 2010 entitled The Lazy Song. Does anyone else know this one? Don't sing along because it's going to get stuck in my head all day if you do. The song talks about the kind of day that he wants to have. And it starts like this. Today I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to lay in my bed. Don't feel like picking up the phone, so leave a message at the tone, because today I swear I'm not doing anything. Nothing at all. He then spends the rest of the song telling us all the things that he's going to do whenever he's not doing anything. And they are rather lazy. I'm going to stare at the fan, I'm going to watch TV, lounge on the couch and watch MTV and do absolutely nothing. And everything that he needs to do today, he's going to put off until tomorrow. And for some of us, that sounds absolutely amazing. And for others of us, it's going to drive us absolutely crazy. Because as Americans, we believe in the value of hard work. We see ourselves as a bootstrap nation, people who have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and their own hard work to achieve greatness. Our earliest fables, the stories we tell our children, are of people like Paul Bunyan, a huge giant who walked around with a blue ox, I don't know how that happened, wielding a large axe that could level an entire forest with one swing. That's the man we want to become, right? Or stories about a guy by the name of John Henry who outraced a machine to lay down track for the railroad. We like to ignore the fact that he then died in the process, but he sounds really, really good, right? And we've idolized men like Vanderbilt and Rockefeller and Carnegie and others, these business tycoons who have achieved their greatness through hard work. And yes, we value work. It is part of our ethos and our character. And many of our mantras are based around this belief. As Benjamin Franklin once wrote, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and we think our wisdom is based on how hard we are willing to work. Thomas Edison said this, we often miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Or another mantra, nothing worth having ever came easy. We believe in work. We believe in the value of hard work. In fact, many of us find our identities in the hard work that we do. I'm an accountant, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher. You can fill in the blank from here. Work is not just work, it's identity. It's part of our character. It's how many of us define our lives and how many of us define the idea of a good life. In 1967, there was testimony in front of a Senate subcommittee on labor that made this bold and audacious claim. This is 1967. By 1985, they claimed, the average work week would be just 22 hours, and people could retire by the age of 38. 1967. Now, how many of you are working just 22 hours a week? They argued that some of you, that's okay, but technology was supposed to make our lives more productive, they thought, allowing us to be free from the constraints of work. Instead, technology has demanded more productivity and heightened expectations from both ourselves and from our employers. Americans lead the industrialized world in work hours. In 1967, Americans worked 1,716 hours on average. In the year 2000, that had risen to 1,878, an increase of 162 hours, or an entire month of work if you work 40 hours a week. In addition to those extra hours put in, Americans have a very difficult time leaving work behind. We often go home to our families, but then we have to take business calls late in the evening. Or we check our work email, seeing if there are any updates or things that have to be done before we go in tomorrow. Or for our teachers, you're in a never-ending cycle of doing lesson plans and grading papers. And rarely do we get to leave the office at the office. But to be fair, Americans have a hard time leaving the office at all. The average American worker doesn't use 9 days of their vacation time each year. And that's what we call the good life. According to an article released in May 1st by ABC, Americans now work more than anyone else in the industrialized world. We think it's the Japanese who go and literally live in a cubicle at work and sleep in a little cubicle at work. But we work harder now than they do. We work longer hours, take less vacation, and retire later than anyone else in the world. But according to the poll, only 26% of Americans feel that they work too hard. Because we consider that the good life. Because as Americans, we value hard work. Yet many of us also feel a tension in that. We feel caught up in the rat race. The rat race you can think of as kind of that psychological test, that endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit. It's that image of putting rats in a maze and making them find the cheese over and over and over again. And it's how many of us look at our lives. We run around like a hamster on a wheel. We keep moving and moving and moving because it's what we're supposed to do to get ahead, but we never really seem to be getting anywhere. We're simply spinning our wheels. And we yearn for rest. But many of us feel that stopping seems lazy. Inactivity makes us restless, and we have a difficult time slowing down and letting go. And everything that we could put off till tomorrow simply seems too pressing today. We live by a Puritan work ethic. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves as pilgrims in the nice hats and aprons, right? But the Puritan work ethic essentially says this. It's a concept in theology and sociology and economics and history because the Puritans believed that work was godliness. If someone was a godly person, that individual would work hard, live frugally, practice discipline, and that was part of a person's salvation. That's what they believed. Now, they might not stand up and say it in church, but it is the way that they lived out their lives. But I love what one author I read this week said. The Puritans forgot that God created work in Genesis 3 as a punishment. And that's a facetious statement, I'm sure, but it does state that many of us feel our activity level demonstrates our godliness. And we can back it up with some good Bible passages. We can theologize the way that we look at work. Passages like Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And we said that work makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise, okay? Be wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In essence, make sure your time isn't wasted. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, as Paul is talking about the benefits of hard work. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 through 10. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. And we did this not because we have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, I took every single one of those verses out of context. but we can turn to anywhere in the Bible if we want to go in context and find some places that talk about hard work. Things like Proverbs, Proverbs 28, verse 19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have fill of their poverty. So work hard. Proverbs 14, 23. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Oh, we can theologize our way to talking about the work that we do. In fact, one of the ones that we go to a lot, I went past the field of a sluggard, a lazy person, past the field of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. And I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. See there, we might think, the Bible is saying that resting leads to our downfall. And so we feel theologically justified to keep burning the candle at both ends. So what does that leave us with? When this is the life that we lead, what are the results? Well, sometimes we get what we want. Sometimes we achieve that health and wealth and prosperity. We get the raise. We get the better position at work. We get all the stuff that we've been waiting for. And sometimes we don't. Our effort doesn't always bring the results that we were hoping. But often, the rat race does bring some consequences. Things like high stress and low productivity and burnout and then anger, feeling disconnected and isolated and lonely from those around us. We feel anxious. Sometimes we're unable to sleep or eat, or sometimes we eat and sleep too much. And sometimes it's just simply hard for us to breathe. And what we need is simply the chance to be, to breathe, to let go of the stress and realize that we can't do it all. We need a chance to reconnect and to rest. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. There's absolutely nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with work. And I want you to hear me on that. God has called us to work, but God has also called us to rest. Because we cannot survive the frantic and frenetic pace of life without creating space to refocus, recharge, reconnect, and recreate, or be recreated by God. We mentioned this last week in our sermon, but it is striking that at the beginning of time, God went to work. God has no problem with work. He separates light and darkness. He created the earth, shaping the seas and the skies and the atmosphere and the tides. He brought up land, creating mountains and valleys and deserts and glaciers. And then he began filling all those things that he had formed. He brought about the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the cosmos. He created birds that fly and fish that swim and animals that hop and leap and walk and crawl. He created all of humanity, male and female, in his own image. And then he called all of the earth to be fruitful and multiply. God has no problem with work. And then God took time off. God took a Sabbath, or Shabbat. The word literally means a rest. And although God wasn't tired, he set a pattern for us to follow. God worked. And then he Shabbat, he rested. He worked, he rested. He lived in a rhythm, and then he called us to do the same. This pattern of work and rest is reiterated by Moses in Exodus chapter 31. I love this passage. It's really interesting because in it we're introduced to two men who have become master craftsmen for the Lord. And here's what God tells Moses. See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge of all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. This man is incredible. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach. Curtis, aren't you thankful I didn't have you read this passage? Of the tribe of Dan to help him. And also I've given him the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything that I have commanded you. Bezalel and Aholiab are given the necessary skills and talents to do beautiful work for the Lord. And other workers were blessed with skills to work alongside of them, creating things needed for the tabernacle. But it's interesting. God talks about all of these things and all the things he wants them to make and do and all the skills he's given them to do it. And then the very next section is all about the Sabbath. Exodus 31 verse 13 says this, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." God sets a pattern for us in Exodus 31 once again. Work and rest. Work and rest. Create something beautiful and holy, and then rest, because it too is holy. And through it all, God is making us holy. It is the Lord who makes us holy. And it's this rhythm that God sets for us that allows us space to have that done. And then God closes the Sabbath discussion with this statement out of verse 17. "It," the Sabbath, "will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Literally, the Hebrew phrase here that's translated refreshed is the word draw breath. God simply stopped and was and took a breather. Rest is a sacred thing. Indeed, taking a breath can be a spiritual experience. The word for breath in Hebrew is the Hebrew word ruach, and the word for breath in Greek is the word pneuma. And these words were used for the air in which one would take into his or her lungs and breathe back out in order to live and to survive and to be. And interestingly, in both languages, they were also the same words for spirit. Ruach and pneuma, breath and spirit, because the spirit also helps us to survive, to live, to be. This is what gives us true life. And when we overfill our lives, we leave no room for God's Spirit to fill us up. And resting allows us to make space for God's Spirit to come in. Shabbat, taking time to refresh and to breathe, brings life. It makes room for the Spirit of God. And only by resting can we hope to revive ourselves and to survive from the hectic pace of life. It is only through resting that we can have true life. Rest is a holy and sacred thing. Yet if we're honest, rest is often elusive. We feel overworked and overburdened with the cares of life. We have too much to do and not enough time to do it, not enough energy to get it done, even if we had the time to get it done. And we're deluding ourselves if we think that the way we live and we work doesn't affect our spiritual lives. The frantic pace of life doesn't leave us any time for peace. So how do we learn to lay aside these burdens and truly rest? Well, I think it requires something from us. First, I think it requires us to realize that we can't do it all. Many of us live with the fear of missing out, and so we want to constantly do more and more and more, but we can't do it all. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to fix the world. You can't make sure everything happens exactly the way that you want it to every single time. You have to realize that you're not God. Second, we have to relinquish our need to control the world. It's easy for us to realize we can't control the world. It's very difficult for us to then relinquish trying to control the world. Once we realize we can't do it all, we have to be willing to admit that through our actions. We have to learn to let go and to trust. And third, we have to release ourselves from the responsibilities of the outcome of letting go and trusting. We do what we can do, and we release ourselves from the guilt of not being at the office another 30 minutes. Or of not checking our email every hour, or of not going to one more conference or participating in one more conference call. That doesn't mean we become lazy or stop working. It means we work hard, but we realize our need for rest. And so we relinquish our control. We release ourselves from the guilt of not doing enough. And only then can we truly rest. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is the one that Curtis read for us this morning. Jesus, looking out at a crowd of working class people in Galilee, told them this. Something that he said children can get. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those of you who feel under the yoke of physical or economic or spiritual oppression, I have a yoke that is much easier to bear. Give me your burdens, Jesus says. Trade places with me, learn from me, and you will have true rest, true Shabbat. You will find rest for your soul. Only through Christ can we find our true rest. Only in Christ can we learn to realize, relinquish, and release. Only in Christ can we have peace and rest as we learn from Him, trust in Him, give Him our burdens. And giving these things over to Christ requires our humility. It requires us to say, I'm not God. And it requires us to say, I can't handle the pressures I'm under. I need help. But God wants us to find true rest from the burdens of life. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety or burdens literally upon Him, for He cares for you. So how do we cast our cares upon Jesus? How do we learn to let go and to trust God? How do we relinquish control and release our frustrations in life? Well, I'm still learning that. And I'm going to keep on learning that. But I want us to try an exercise together this morning. It's a spiritual practice. It's one we actually did 10 months ago here in service. So if you were here, then you're going to know it. And if you're not, then that's okay. We're going to learn it together. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Close your eyes. I know that's uncomfortable. Close your eyes and put your hands facing down. You can clench them if you want. This is the palms down, palms up exercise. And most of us are holding on to burdens in life. Work, cares, frustrations. And if you're willing, let your hands open and release those to God and pray, God, take whatever it is from me. And only if you've done that can you then turn your hands over, palms facing up, and ask for God to fill up your hands, to remind yourselves that God gives good gifts to His people, to accept God's peace, comfort, rest, and love. And so pray, God, give me the peace that I need. And you can fill in the blank there as you need. Remind yourself that Jesus' yoke is easy and light, and we will find rest for our souls in Him. Sabbath is gracious permission from God, a blessed gift of liberating rest in which God is honored and peace is permitted. It is a time in which we make space for God, giving over the cares and worries and anxieties and problems and pain over to Him and taking His yoke instead of our own. It's about realizing we aren't in control, relinquishing our need to be in control, and releasing ourselves from the outcome. Shabbat is about true rest. My challenge for you this week is to try this simple exercise. I think all of us learned how to do it. Try it every day. If you go to our church website and on my blog, every day there's going to be a a way in which we can practice this in a little bit different way than the day before. And so you're welcome to do that if you want to try that. That'll start as of tomorrow morning. There'll be new and different ways of practicing it and putting it into perspective. But however you want to do it, try that this week. Many of us try very hard to solve our own problems. We work and we work and we work. And that's both our physical problems and the problems we encounter with work, but it's also the way that we approach our spiritual lives. And we think if we can just do enough good, then we can outweigh the bad. And it doesn't work that way. Because you're not God. You're not in control. In fact, the only thing you are in control of is realizing I'm not God and I need God. And what God wants us to do is to cast all of our burdens on Jesus because he cares for us. To give him our lives, to give him our hearts, to give him our sinfulness and our brokenness, and to say, I need you. And the promise is if we do that, if we give our lives to him, if we accept his grace and his peace, then we will find rest for our souls. And we will experience the true rest that God wants. There's a way we can bless you this morning if we can help you do that through prayer, through baptism, through just time spent talking, whatever it is. We're going to offer that as a public invitation right now. If you want to catch one of us afterwards, we'd be happy to help you along that path as well. We're going to offer a time if you want to publicly respond as we sing to come to the front. God bless you this morning.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place within cannot